Well, good morning again. I appreciate your silent prayers. I am in a lot of pain, but some of you will say, well, you are a lot of pain. Thank you for laughing at that, by the way. I saw Julia come in with the kids, and I looked around. I didn't see Dave, and all of a sudden, this strange man said, good morning. And I looked at him. I said, oh, it's Dave. I didn't recognize without the... we used to call the mustache was a cookie duster and the beard was a flavor saver, right? I was teasing Peter that there's this magic trick where you produce Oreo cookies out of the air, and I was going to grab underneath his beard to try to produce an Oreo cookie that might be saving for later on. I say all that to say this. It has nothing to do with the service or the message. But we are talking today about how to battle, how to win the battle that is within. Of course, with the break that we've had for Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, it's been a little bit that we've been together in this. And thank you for that sign. I couldn't read it, but I knew what you meant. He's like, turn your microphone on. The battery's dead. Something's going on there. How to win the battle within. We are in familiar territory for many of you. We may or may not get as far as being able to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully we will. If not, definitely I'll cover it next week. It's nothing new to you, but there are some little tidbits that I want us to realize when we see the two lists that Paul is giving, not only to the Galatians, but by way of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being living and active. It's for you and I today. So we'll struggle with things at times, and we'll try to claim victory, but when we deal with the battle that's within us, the important thing for us to remember before, like we could just close right now with this thought. If you try to fight the battle in your own strength, you're going to almost always lose. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that we've got the Holy Spirit through John's gospel. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm sending to you one who's greater, the Spirit that would indwell within us to comfort us, to guide us in the truth, to convict us of wrong and of righteousness. And the whole process through our life is called the sanctification process. That's where God starts his work in you. And we know that his word tells us that he will be faithful to complete it in the end. But all of us are on a journey. We may not be at the same level or spot in our life, in our walk, that the next person is in. Even within your own self, your own battles, you could find yourself living in victory, living with the power of the Holy Spirit evident. You're seeing your prayers are being answered and that you're being used by God for opportunities to witness and to minister to others. And then maybe the next day you're going to have a battle that comes your way. And you're going to react the wrong way, or you're going to have to bite your tongue and hold your temper, and etc. So this journey that we're on through the sanctification process is almost like seeing Israel in the Old Testament. They did the right thing. They were blessed. They turned their back on God, and then he would bring somebody to chastise them, and then they were punished. And then they would repent and go back to God, and just the ebbs and flows of life. Well, when we're looking at today's text, here is the central idea. The main thing that we should realize, to win the battle within, we must fight by the power of the Holy Spirit and not trying to win in our own fleshly ways. Because whenever we're dealing with temptation, for example, and I did this the wrong way for years. Matter of fact, this is probably one of the top two or three topics that I deal with when I do counsel or meet with individuals. It's that they're trying to fight a temptation, and we get so engulfed in, I should not do this, that we're focusing on the temptation or the sin, and that is where our world is being encircled by that particular problem. Whether it's a brand new Christian that's dealing with pornography, or somebody that's coming out of the military, a brand new Christian, and they have the foul mouth that they're getting rid of, just whatever the case might be. The idea of fighting by the Spirit with the power of the Spirit is not to focus on the negative, but to focus on the positive. And not that there's a positive in the temptation, but if you are tempted to tell a lie, this is what I used to tell my boys when they were little. The Lord detests lying lips, but he rejoices in a truthful heart. And I would make them say that back to me. Now, if you met them today, I don't know if it made a difference in their life, but it was something that I tried to live by. You know, if I could sense that my story was getting blown out of proportion, I would have to pull back and say, no, wait a minute. Now, let's just speak the truth. And instead of thinking about, don't tell a lie, don't tell a lie, don't tell a lie, I want to start thinking, the Holy Spirit is the truth. God is truth. The Word is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. So whatever battle we face, either that one particular bent that might be our problem. For example, my father was an alcoholic. My mom drank a lot. So I, by choice, have said, I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not saying that as a biblical premise. We can talk about that in a different lesson or a different sermon. But for me, the choice was, that's somewhere in my DNA. So I don't want to even allow myself to be tempted or drawn to that particular, you know, alcoholism is a sickness, like so many other things. But these are just some examples as we're looking at the Word of God together in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter. To win the battle that is within us, we've got to fight by the Spirit. And we'll learn how to do that today, hopefully. Definitely not by the flesh. So the first point in today's message is walk by the Spirit. And let me, at this point, pray for us. And then we'll continue on with God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you even right now. I imagine people are praying that I don't feel the ache in my mouth, and I praise you for that. I ask, Father, that you'd help me to continue to deliver your message without distraction. And that goes for all of us, Father. It's easy for us to maybe get lost in the cares of this world and, you know, think about, I got to cook this for lunch, or we're going to this place, and you know, the cares and things that we deal with. But Father, help us to have open minds and open hearts for your word. Help us to walk away from this place changed, growing in our faith, in our walk, because of your gift of the Holy Spirit, and your gift of salvation through the blood of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I sometimes hesitate to say it. I don't want to be a broken record, but I think it. You know my commitment, Father. Let me get out of your way so we can hear your voice from your word to your people for your glory. And let us all grow in our walk individually and as a family. I thank you, Lord Jesus, again for what you've done for us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen and amen. So we're kind of picking up where we left off. Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking for point one. It's verses 14 through 18. But just looking at verse 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. The whole law can be summed up in one commandment. And Paul writes, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And that's quoting Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Very familiar words. Paul would have heard it from the other disciples. Perhaps in his years that he studied with the Lord, that Jesus said, I'm going to summarize all of the Old Testament commands to say, love the Lord your God with all your might, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. But why is he saying this? Well, you'd have to go back a few verses and really let's revisit the purpose of Galatians. He is writing to negate the influence of the Judaizers that have happened in these towns, Iconium and Philistia and Derbe and in those areas, the southern part of Galatia. And the Judaizers are telling these new believers, look, we're glad that you're saved, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, but he's not enough. If you're truly going to be saved, you have to be like one of us. You have to follow the law that we follow. You have to be circumcised and et cetera. So they're pulling these new believers very convincingly out of the premise of the faith. And Paul says you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when he's symbolizing, when he's bringing together this thought in this moment, he's also going back in his book. We'll see that in a little bit as we look at chapter 3 and even chapter 2. But here, Paul is echoing the words of Christ when he's confronting Jesus, being confronted by the Pharisees. Matter of fact, that's in Matthew chapter 22. You don't need to turn there, but it says, when the Pharisees hear that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, being a teacher of the law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. And he asked him, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart. Getting that out of order there, sorry. This is the first of the greatest commandment. And then he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here Paul is reestablishing in his letter that God is love. He is reestablishing rather than establishing a main point. Now, what does it mean really to reestablish? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Well, back in chapter 2 in verses 20 and 21, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on to say, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And we'll see in Galatians where Paul says, look, if you're going to put your faith in the flesh, in the works, you can't even hold a candle against me. Because I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am of the Pharisees. I am all these things. And Paul's saying, look, if I need the love of God, how much more do you need the love of God? So in dealing with these now wayward Galatians who are being cast under a spell, if I could use those words, of the Judaizers, who are basically telling them that Christ is not enough, Paul is reinforcing the fact of chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. He says this, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing and by faith? It's kind of a come to Jesus moment. And then he says, are you foolish? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? If I could insert my translation, I would say, who dropped you on your head when you were a kid? Not really, but. So here in chapter 5, looking at verses even back to 13, but this is a call that is placed upon their lives and our life, that we are supposed to live by the power of the Spirit and free from the rule of the flesh. Nearly impossible to do, but in the strength of God, it can be done. Again, looking at verse 14, this is where Paul is focusing their attention on living a life of love. Notice that he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. He's not saying that he's focusing on the things of the world. He's not focusing on the trials of life. He's not focusing on the sins that people are committing. He's focusing on the love of God and the power that is there. He's trying to get their focus placed on living a life of love and remembering that it was the love of God that saved us, them, us, not the works of the flesh. He's saying Jesus is enough. Amen. And not only that, he's all you'll ever need. Isn't that comforting?
Absolutely.
That we don't have to continually earn our way with this righteous and holy God. I forget what movie it is. I remember hearing a young boy saying that he thought God was much like when I was smaller, like he had a magnifying glass with the sun going through it, trying to burn the ants that were walking on the ground. Aren't you glad that God's not trying to pinpoint our life and poof, you know, and poof, and doing all these, but that he's with us in spirit and in truth? Paul is going to lay out, not only are we to love our neighbor as ourselves, But in verse 16, I'll just go through these very quickly because it's going to go through verses 16 to 25. In verse 16, he says we are to walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, he says we are to be led by the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23, we are to live by the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 25, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Over and over and over, he's saying, don't try to live it in your own strength. Don't try to battle in the flesh. Not only have your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation, not only put your faith and trust in God's ability and desire to save you, he is saying, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live with the fruit of the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And what will that result in? Well, if we're doing that, then we will be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes we're not that lovable. Let's face it. No amens. Okay, I appreciate that. So the majority of today's message has to do with how to win the battle of the flesh versus the battle of the Spirit. And the war that's within us as individuals, we should not try to fight it alone. Number one, fight it with the strength of the Holy Spirit. Number two, have other brothers and sisters around you that you know, that you like, that you trust, that you can abide in, or confide in is the word I'm looking for. Confide. Now, here's a very brief commercial announcement. I don't want it to be in anything other than to explain to you the purpose that I have written a couple of books. This first book is finally available, Spiritual Maturity. It's as you're walking with God, it's the idea of how do I become mature? How do I partner with God in this journey? And I'd mentioned that for those of you who participated in the church revitalization process, really that I had opportunity to interview one-on-one confidentially. I've already got books coming in, and hopefully the next week or two they'll get here finally, but I'm giving you a free copy of that book. If anyone else wants a copy of that book, it's a great study, even if I say so myself. It helps you on your journey in partnering with God in your walk through this life. Whatever the cost is, I think it was $3.38 plus the cost of shipping, I would just ask for you to put that money on the plate and put it toward outreach. But I have copies for anyone who wants them. And then purposely, the next book, which is almost done, and I've been writing these two side by side on purpose, that is When Grace Feels Distant. It is walking from guilt to God. It's learning to lean on God's grace and to leave your shame and your pain in the past. Now, this is the number one topic that I have, when I've done pastoral counseling, this is the number one topic that people have dealt with. How do I get beyond this shame or this remorse or this guilt of things I did when I was a kid before I was a Christian or maybe after being a Christian? How can I be broken of those chains that bind me? How can I live with a walk of freedom and of victory? And that's what that book is for. And really, the first book is designed to be written and then read before the second book is. So again, in that situation, hopefully it'll be ready in about a month or so when it gets here. Then I'll tell you more about that. But let's move on with today's message. Those two books ties into what I'm trying to share with you today from God's Word. When we look at verse 15, he's given a warning. Paul's making a subtle change in his emphasis. He's saying, love one another by the power of God and the Spirit of God. And now in verse 15, he says, however. Another word would be but, depending on the translation. Paul uses these key words in his writing. It's brilliant. You can look through, for example, Romans. And you'll see therefore, or for, or but, or as a result of. And he's just building his argument bigger and greater. But here, he's moving from an emphasis of one and others that we see in verse 13, for example, to serve one another. And in verse 14, to love one another, or love your neighbor as yourself. Here he's moving from the positive emphasis to a negative focus. And he's doing this with some very strong language. We're going to unpack this together. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Really, what he's saying is this is what the Judaizers are doing to you, and don't you dare do it to each other. Walk together in the faith and come back to what I shared with you when our churches were planted together. He says, continually bite and devour one another. Beware or watch out that you are not consumed or destroyed by one another. The word for beware, which would be to watch out, is a word that's really, it means to see something or to notice it, to observe something. He says, don't miss this danger sign. Beware, look out, pay attention to. He's saying the bridge is out, the bridge is out, stop. He's saying you need to perceive the warnings. He's saying do not engage. You can kind of hear the a submarine sound of dive, abort, get out of there. He also talks about being consumed by one another. You don't want to be consumed. This word in the Greek means do not burn up. Do not cause something to be ruined beyond recognition. I'm kind of thinking in my mind an illustration would be Tom and Sarah's house. Just totally consumed, burned up, ruined. It means to annihilate. But this is not something to be taken lightly. When he's saying bite, devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. These warnings are, look, if you don't watch out, total destruction is on the horizon. It's not something to be taken lightly. This is not when someone punches you and then you get a bloody lip for a few days. It's not a temporary thing. On one hand, maybe the person who's attacking you by way of this illustration is doing it out of a theological disagreement. They get so upset with you that they punch you in the nose and you're going to bleed a while. It's going to hurt. Your eyes are going to water. But maybe on the other hand, that person is attacking you with the full knowledge and trying to bring you discord or even harm. He's saying, don't engage. Love your neighbor. Love one another. But do not engage. Do not let anyone have the opportunity to bite or devour or consume. He's saying with some very strong warnings here. He's saying this shouldn't be. This is out of place. Paul kind of goes from one emotion to the next here. This is one of the things I love about the Greek language. As I'm learning more and more about it, you can see the change of mood that is just in the words that are being used. So I picture it like this. In verse 14, he's like, love everyone. Walk in the love of God. Flowers are growing, the birds are chirping. Can you picture it? It's a warm sun, and you're just laying in the grass with your sandwich and your love, and la, 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 la. Be free, love one another, serve one another. But then that word, but. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You don't want to be destroyed. He catches them off guard, really. Bite and devour in the Greek is in the indicative mood. It presents an assertion. In other words, in that mood, in the language, he's saying, this will happen. Bite and devour. You can be consumed and destroyed. Those words are in the subjunctive mood. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Really, what that means is that it's most likely to happen. It's probably going to happen, but I can't say it for sure. But this is really what Paul is saying here. He's saying in these few verses we're looking at right now, you will experience times when other people, perhaps even your brother or sister in Christ, will bite and devour you. It's going to happen. And it's sad that it happens within the church. Paul is saying it will happen. He's also implying you may not be destroyed because of it, but it's going to knock you down. He says it depends on the severity or the level of discord or even the outright hatred the attacker has on you. But really what he's saying is it's going to happen. Be prepared to react the right way. He's saying beware, watch out, do not engage, abort, abort. But it's how you handle it that's going to make the big difference. Paul is using a metaphor here. Later in his ministry, he'll repeat this several times. He's saying, for example, over in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He goes on to say, anything or anyone thinks that they have a position with Christ when they're in the flesh, they can't hold a candle to him. I mentioned that about his going on and on, that I've done this, I've been there, you can't compare to me. If anyone can claim the flesh, it is I, Paul, who can do this. But really, in this verse here, one commentator put it like this. Paul's giving a vivid picture. He is using a violent metaphor about animal imagery, social realities, and theological concerns. Now, really, what does that mean? Let me put it in real life. It's one thing to be bitten by a little dog, right? It hurts. I was working with Combined Insurance. I went to a house to help this guy with the claim. The main door was open. The screen door was closed. I knocked on the door and I heard a roar. And all of a sudden, this little chihuahua dove through the screen, bit my leg, and was hanging by my pants. And I'm like, sir, could you get your dog for me? And I noticed that there was blood. And I'm like, I was very frustrated. The, number one, I got attacked. The guy's like, anyway. A bite would have an emotional impact on you. It might leave a little scar. But it's not as bad as being devoured. Gail and I can tell you stories of bigger dogs in our neighborhoods. Being attacked, either her or I, by a bull mastiff, by a Doberman pincher, by a German shepherd, pit bulls. I was in Rapid River, and two pit bulls came out of nowhere, and I had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And it was by the grace of God, by his protection, that I was able to get back to my Hyundai Sonata and climb through the sunroof with the dogs tailing right behind me. So here, if you bite, the little chihuahua would be that example. The devourer would be the big dogs. Remember when we lived in Kansas City, there's the bull mastiff that lived next door. Long story short, it had gotten loose. And Gail was outside in the front yard with our dog, Spartacus the Wonder Dog. And yeah, when it rained, he became his arch nemesis, Captain Muddy Paws. But true story. He wore that cape, but he wouldn't pose for the picture. But this bull mastiff came, and the local Barney Fife police officer was down at the other end of the street. He came down, he came out with his billy club, and this dog was huge. And I'm about ready for it charging us, that I'm going to jump on the back. And long story short, I don't know if I would have won that fight, but I was certainly going to try to protect my bride. The world will come at you and try to devour you, is the visual image here. So you've got the little dog, you've got the big dog. But what if you are out on a walk and there is a gang of wolves, a pack of wolves, they're often called. Maybe you're in the African wilderness and there's a pack of hyenas that come after you. You ever see those videos that, you know, the lions and the hyenas fighting against each other? You have no hope to escape. You know that you're going to be dealing with a fight to the death. And that is what Paul is saying here. People are going to bite you. They'll devour you. They will try to consume you. The Old Testament describes it quite vividly as well. Listen to some of the verses very quickly. Psalm 22 and verse 12 says, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Psalm 22:13. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. Another one in Psalm 22, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. Ezekiel 22, just happens to be the same chapter. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. And we know in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes about Satan being the roaring lion. He says, be sober and alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The temptations that we have to sin, aren't they like a little gnat that's flying in front of you and you just can't shake it out and it's just bugging you? It's always there. That's the bite. If you entertain the temptation to sin, you'll give in to a sufferer and suffer its damage. That would be the devourer. And if you are not fully abiding in Christ, living for Christ, seeking to walk in God's will for your life, then you're trying to do it in your own power. Temptation turned into sin can lead you down the wrong road, where not only your witness is destroyed, but possibly even your life. So what does he go on to say in verse 16? Let's look at that. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." There's our answer. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That is the seriousness with which Paul had when he wrote these words, this warning against falling away from the gospel that he preached. He's saying, don't be sucked into this vortex of legalism. When you know the truth, when you've been given a taste of who God is and what he has done for you, you would be crazy to either be like these Galatians who are falling away, being led astray, or even to become a Judaizer yourself. I can think of at least three places where we are warned not to lead others astray in their walk with Jesus. Matthew 18 highlights the severity of causing a believer to sin. Remember the story, you'd rather have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the water than to cause one of these little ones to sin. And I don't know of any wolves in sheep's clothing in our midst, but Pastor Tom, myself, the elders, we're charged to keep an eye out for those things, to watch over you, to protect you. Our job is to feed you, or maybe nurse you, to pray for you, to nurture you, to protect you, and in any and all ways possible to walk beside you as we all grow in spiritual maturity. So Paul here is saying, you're acting less like spirit-filled children of God and more like the unrestrained beasts that they knew of in their world. He says here, "But I say walk." This word walk, peripateo, by the Spirit, "and you will not carry out or gratify the teleo desires," or the lust or cravings of the flesh. Whether your translation says live or walk, they're both good translations. It's talking about how you're to behave, how you're to go about life, how you are to comport yourself. I think you already knew that though. But it's an imperative command that he gives, that when you walk, you're supposed to walk by the Spirit and not carry out or gratify the sinful nature. He's really saying in verse 16 here, to live what you believe and to teach others to do it also. Proverbs 23 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 4, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." 2 Corinthians 10:5, if you're taking notes, I'll give these to you later on. "Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Colossians chapter 3, "Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things." Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything be excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." Could go on. So we will. Verse 17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." That is the war within. That is the hostility that you and I sense in our life when we're trying to do the right thing and while we're also being tempted to do the wrong thing. Desires are strong. It means to lust after or to covet something, to set your heart to gain possession of or to take hold of something yourself at all costs. This feeds right into verse 18. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Paul reminds them to return to the main issue at hand here. The Galatians were drifting toward or being overtaken by the Judaizers who were enforcing the law in addition to Christ on the cross. But we all know that Jesus plus anything is too much. Jesus plus nothing is all we need. The Jehovah's Witness will say Jesus is not God. Mormons will say Jesus is the brother of Satan. Roman Catholics will believe that Jesus saves, But they have to then follow the sacraments to remain saved. Finally, that leads us to point number two, and things are going to snowball from this point here, friends. Point number two, the flesh wages war. This is the inner battle. This is where we're getting into the list that Paul gives us. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. The first three are sexual sins. That's how it's broken down. They are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. There's four different groups that the New International Version of the New American Commentary, a man by the name of Timothy George, he'd laid that out. He discovered this. So the first three are sexual sins. That's in verse 19. Then we go to verse 20. And he goes on with idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions. Now, friends, I had thought long and hard about whether I should try to unpack every word. You know, this is a Greek word. This is what it means. This is what the dictionary says. I thought, I don't know that we need that. The collective spiritual maturity in this room, I think, is wonderful. But the second group is only two of those words, idolatry and sorcery. Those are religious sins. Those would be worshiping gods, little g. That would be like Wicca. Some of those that would worship animism or ancestor worship, like Native American Indians will do. So sexual sins are the first three. Religious sins are the next two. Then we get into a group of eight of these negative things. And that's talking about what happens within personal relationships or discord. Discord. I'm looking for Cole. Discord or that chord, right? When he's playing guitar. Yeah. He would never hit the wrong chord because he's too good. So personal relationships, discord, there'll be eight of them. Goes on to verse 20. We're here, idolatry, sorcery, all the way down to divisions. Sorcery would be witchcraft. But in this group of eight, where they are relationship-oriented, and that makes up the rest of verse 20 and then goes into verse 21, the first part. Enmity is the deep-seated, intense hostility or hatred or ill will. Jealousy, on the other hand, is when we're protecting something that we don't want to lose. Enmity wants to gain something. And I'm saying that wrong. Actually, the word is envy that I should be saying. Forgive me for that. What is the difference between envy and jealousy? Envy is on this next slide here. Envy is the desire for something that somebody else has. You've got that and I want it. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you already have. Envy focuses on a longing and an inferiority, whereas jealousy is rooted in suspicion or distrust. It's even anxiety over a perceived threat. But he says envy and drunkenness and orgies and things like these. Now, some translations, I believe the King James and the New King James, have an extra word in there. And it's not wrong, but that word is murder. I know that the Holman Christian, the English Standard, the New International Version, the NASB, they do not have that word in there. It has to do with the early transcribers, the scribes, when they're writing from the Greek into the English, trying to make sure that the list was as complete as can be. And I'm not going to try to confuse you by the explanation, but it's a good explanation. So just trust it at that. But the latter part of verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's kind of a strong warning, isn't it? It kind of leads into the thought that, can you lose your salvation? I thought once saved, always saved. Really what Paul is saying in the bigger scheme of what he's writing is, In warning you, I'm telling you that if you indeed are a born-again believer, you are secure in the kingdom of God. But if you're somebody who thinks that you're a born-again believer and you're off doing all the wrong things, you might want to have a heart check. You might want to say, look, if I'm a born-again believer, I've got the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict me of right and wrong. Lead me to the truth. And as I'm constantly tempted and pursuing, I like how John MacArthur put it, pursuing sin, you're probably not a Christian. Because a Christian is going to no longer want to sin. They still will, but they're going to mess up and fess up. Whereas a Christian, they're going to be wanting to grow in their walk and their faith. And I think if you're truthful with yourself, you'll know, am I truly a believer or not, based on that scenario. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, if you're doing these things, you're probably not saved. You want to have a good inspection of yourself. Timothy George, I referenced him a little bit ago. He said that the fleshly sins are chaotic. Now, many commentators will argue against them. Biblical scholars will argue against them because he also, in another place, gave us the four groups that these fall into. That he organized these four groups, but yet he now is saying that the fleshly sins are chaotic. They're all over the place. They're in no particular order. But the point to be derived from here is that the fleshly sins are plural. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's singular. And you could take the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, into three groups. And that brings us to the fruit of the Spirit. How are we doing on time here? Just about there. Tell you what, I'm going to leave us there. Let me give you the outline, to finish the outline here, but I'm going to leave it here, and we'll start off with verse 22 next week. How about that? For your outline, the Spirit bears fruit is point number 3. You already see that. And then in the last point, it's make the right choice. Make the right choice. Because there's so much more that we could unpack. Now, I want to turn this into a 90-minute sermon. I know you don't want that either. So let me go ahead and close this with prayer here.